So there's an occurrence that happens often in my house where I will be watching a movie with my wife. We rented something on Redbox, or we're watching a movie with the kids, and we're watching a, you know, the latest Pixar movie or whatever it is. And we will just be watching the movie, eating our popcorn, enjoying ourselves, and then something will happen where all of a sudden the movie is fast-forwarding. And there's a little moment of panic, like, what's happening? It's either skipping scenes or it's fast-forwarding. And what's going on? And inevitably, it's always the same thing. See, we watch movies these days on our PlayStation, not on a DVD player. And so I've got this controller, right? And this controller's sitting next to me on the couch. And some of you have had the same experience, right? Where all of a sudden it sinks down a little bit and the little trigger button right on the front of the controller is getting pushed by somebody. And it's usually me that does that, right? I'm in charge of the controller. And so it's pushing down and it's fast-forwarding the movie. And all of a sudden there's this moment of panic trying to get back to where we were before that happened. And that happens often in my house. And I was thinking about that occurrence because the last 10 days or so, I know lots of people are in different phases of life and your kids are different ages and some are school age and some aren't, but a lot of people I know in this room can identify with the last 10 days or so feeling like someone has accidentally hit the fast forward button on your life. Can anyone identify with that? It's gotten crazy, right? The pace of everything is crazy. And Spokane's so seasonal. And I love that about Spokane, actually. Everything goes like, we hit the pause button in the summertime. And then we begin to hit the play button in the fall. And then things feel like they just start moving very, very fast. And I felt a little overwhelmed, to be honest, with the pace of everything, with just whatever was going on in my life before fall hit. And now it's back to school time, and it's football practice, and all this stuff that's happening. And school, I'm in school right now as well, and our kids in school. You know, it's just that the pace of everything has picked up substantially, and it feels like, again, who hit the fast forward button? Like, someone, you know, let's go back to a normal pace. And when we begin to think about our life and we think about those seasons, and like I said, Spokane is a very seasonal place, there's something more, though, than just the seasonal thing, I think. I think when you start to look at the pace at which our culture and our society lives its life and paces itself, there's a growing unrest and a growing sense of, hey, things seem to be a little too chaotic, a little too fast-paced, a little too out of control. And statistically, we know that in America, we don't do a good job taking breaks and taking a rest. You've seen these statistics or you've heard about vacation days in other countries compared to our country. But in case you haven't, here's some examples. So according to the World Almanac and Book of Facts a few years ago, a worker in Italy averages 42 vacation days per year. That's pretty good. A worker in France, 37 days. A worker in Germany, 35 days. Brazil, 34 days. Still pretty good. United Kingdom, 28 days. Japan, 25 days. They work pretty hard in Japan. They're kind of known for being very hard workers over there. 25 days. A worker in America, what do you think it is? It's 13 days, according to the study. This is a few years ago. It might even be less today. This is a 2006 study. 13 days of vacation on average. Some people get more. Some people get a lot less than that. But culturally, there's this pacing issue in our culture where, and it's technology too, where it's we live in a 24/7 world. Things are available constantly. You can order food. Stuff will be open whenever you want. You can make a purchase on your smartphone and have something delivered to your house on a Sunday now. That's a new thing, right? Where even Sunday packages will be delivered, where that used to not be the case. But the world is moving fast. And again, if you're anything like me, you're really feeling that right now with this time of the year. The pace is doesn't seem sustainable. It seems almost overwhelming. And there is a group of people, there's a growing subculture of people, this trend, really, of people who are looking at that, and they're taking different approaches to kind of opt out of that. They're making real intentional changes to the way that they do their lives to recognize the fact that, hey, this pace is not good for people. This isn't good for my heart. This isn't good for my soul, and I want to make some big changes. And so there's some examples I'll give you. So there's the tiny house movement. You guys heard of this, right? People, and the idea is that people are building very small homes because they know that the average home price just keeps going up. It's not going down, it keeps going up, right? And so someone, you can get in a situation where you have so much of your income just going to a place to live, and then you might end up working more hours. There might be, you take another job. There's all of these lifestyle choices that people will make in order to be able to afford that house that they need. So people are saying, well, one solution is just build a really small little house. And instead of paying $200,000 for a house, you pay $25,000 for a house, and you have to scale your life down quite a bit to be able to fit in that house, but then you got a paid-for place, and then you can make other choices with how you spend your time. You can work part-time instead of working a full-time job or whatever the case might be. And that's there's a whole movement. Again, there's tons of web pages, there's forums online where people are comparing notes, and you can get plans on how to build your tiny house. There's minimalism is another trend in our culture right now, where people are saying we are out of control when it comes to our stuff. And because we have so much stuff, we're working longer hours to pay for the debt that we need to because of the stuff we bought. And we're in the situation where things are just out of control. The storage industry is booming, right? People, we have so much stuff that doesn't fit in our house. We need another place, another little house to put our stuff in. And so people are saying, the minimalists are saying, this is out of control. We need to scale this down a little bit. This stuff takes a toll on our hearts and on our minds. And so maybe we get rid of everything or get rid of a lot of stuff. And there's a growing movement of people in our culture who are scaling down dramatically the possessions that they own in order to make an adjustment with the pace of our culture and the pace of life and the way that things are done on a large scale. There's something I read about, this was new to me, this was in something in the New York Times this last week called the FIRE movement. And I'd never heard of this before, but FIRE stands for Financial Independence, Retire Early. FIRE. So those four letters together. And here's the deal. People work jobs in the tech industry or as doctors or lawyers, and they make big incomes, and instead of making their lifestyle very big, they put almost everything into savings and try to retire as quickly as possible. So people in their early 40s, early to mid 40s are retiring. They're getting there, they're figuring out how much they need to live off of, and then how much they can withdraw from those investments in order to be able to have just a sustainable income in a very small scale. And there's something called, I found out according to the article, fat FIRE and lean FIRE. And so there's two different versions. So lean FIRE are people who are just relentlessly focused. They will scale down their lifestyle as much as humanly possible. They'll ride the bike to work. They will not own a vehicle. They'll just only public transit, or they will, you know, not take a vacation. They'll scale down everything. It's always coupon clippings. And then there's fat FIRE, which is a little bit like not as intense, right? So they're like, I still want to go on vacation every year, and I want to buy my furniture at the furniture store instead of the thrift store and things like that. And so there's kind of different. There's fat FIRE and lean FIRE. I didn't even know that existed, but it was fascinating. These people say things are out of control. Let's check out as much as possible from our culture and society. And when I look at each of those trends, there's something about each of those that appeal to me, quite honestly. When you look at the scale and the scope and how fast-paced everything is and the way our culture does seem so out of control and relentless with the 24/7 way of life, every one of those appeals to me to some degree. And there's another trend that for the last 10 years or so, people talk a lot about lifestyle businesses. People will travel. They'll leave the country. They'll go somewhere where it's cheaper to live. They'll work a business, have a company that they can run online, and they will literally check out of American culture and go live somewhere else and just earn enough from their online business to be able to support their life in the place where it's a little bit cheaper to live. Now, for each of these trends, I think there's people recognizing what we recognize, which is our pace is not very sustainable a lot of times in our culture. And there's things that appeal about each of those things, but all of them seem a little extreme to some degree for me. I can't see that working with my life necessarily, but I get it, right? I get it. And what I get is that the 24/7 pace of life where you never stop and you never take a break, and our culture that encourages that, what I get is that doesn't work. 24/7 does not work. Always being available, never resting, never stopping, never taking a break, always being reachable on your smartphone, always never ever stopping doesn't work. It doesn't work, and we're going to talk more about why it doesn't work. I want to show you a piece of paper here that I typed or cut and pasted a bunch of information on this piece of paper, and I've got a bigger picture here because you're not going to be able to see this one, but let's put that up on the screen. So this is a piece of paper with no margins. And more than that, I removed all the punctuation. Do we have that picture ready to show up there? Maybe we don't. You guys can see this one. So no margins as much as possible. I got rid of all the punctuation. I filled this paper up with words as much as I could. There it is. You can see it a little bit clearer. And you'll notice that actually there is margins, right? Because the printer gave me a little error warning that said, like, you can't actually print. Some of this is going to be outside the printable area of the page, so we're going to print as much as possible. So that meant some of the words got cut off. But when I set up this document on Word, I got rid of all the punctuation, and I filled it up as much as possible. Now, if someone gave you this and they said, hey, I wrote this, would you please read it? And they gave it to you. You're not going to be very motivated to read that, are you? It's going to be hard to read. You're going to go, I'll try. Like, I think I'm physically capable of doing this, but this is going to be exhausting to read this, and I'm going to have to give it my full focus. Because margins are important. And again, the printer needed margins, so it cut off some of the words that I printed. The printer made me have margins. And we know that doesn't work with the printed page, but it also doesn't work with our life. We are designed to have margin. We are designed to have some room around our life to be able to pace ourselves, to be able to have some sort of sense of rhythm. Margins are important. White space is important. Some of you we have some talented photographers in this church, and you can compose a picture that's just incredible and just, you know, these beautiful pictures that you compose. And an important part of that is the neutral space in a picture, right? If you just fill up a picture with just stuff everywhere, it starts to look like a Where's Waldo page, right? You know, you need some neutral space and some white space to be able to, for beauty, for something to be able to look right. And the same thing with the printed page, and our lives are no different. We need margin. We need space. And the effect that this pacing has on our soul, this never-stopping 24/7 way of life that it is possible to live now, if we fully embrace that, is detrimental to our souls. And rather than dropping out of all of society and going to live in Thailand and run a business from a laptop, and although that sounds appealing oftentimes, right? Rather than dropping out of society, perhaps there is another way. Perhaps there's another way. Perhaps it's been there for a long time and we've neglected it. Perhaps at one time our culture practiced something that it really doesn't practice anymore, which is something called Sabbath. And the biblical concept of Sabbath blows into this kind of stuffy room that is our lives sometimes and can get so overwhelmed and so just stressed out and constant and everything. And it blows in like this breath of fresh air and offers peace. It offers rest. It offers renewal. And so today we're going to talk about, and really for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to live in a 24/6 way of life in a 24/7 world. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 in just a few moments. And we're going to explore the biblical concept, this biblical principle of the Sabbath day, a day of rest, building 24/6 into our lives in a 24/7 world. We're going to go back to the beginning of where Sabbath begins. So Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read another passage from Deuteronomy 5 in just a few moments. But I want to talk about what the Sabbath is. And I want to also acknowledge that some of you have conceptions already of what the Sabbath is. Depending on where your spiritual background, where you went to church, things like that, you probably have some concept of this. This probably isn't a brand new idea from you. Even if it's just like something you've seen in movies or something you're aware of culturally in the Jewish faith or something like that. We all have some kind of concept. What is the Sabbath? What is it? This kind of day of rest? And for some of you, you have kind of a negative concept of the Sabbath. Maybe you grew up in a home where that was the day you were not allowed to have fun, right? That's the day you be quiet, you sit there on your bed and you know, what, I don't know what your concept of a day of rest is or the Sabbath day, but to me, my understanding of this and what I'd like to introduce to you this morning is this is a day of joy. This is a day of renewal. This is a day of rest. This is a day where your soul gets to breathe in a way unlike any other day. And I want to encourage you to consider adding this practice to your life. If you're not, to make this a habit, to consider how you might practice this biblical concept of Sabbath. So we're going to go back to the beginning. There's 3 points. There's 3 fill-in-the-blanks for us during our study of the Sabbath. We're going to talk more about this, and we're going to dive in here. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. This is the passage of Scripture where the Ten Commandments are given to the people of Israel. And this is a critical moment in their history because they have been removed from generation after generation after generation after generation of slavery. Israel went from being these guests in Egypt to now there's a regime change, and many years have passed, and now they're looked upon with suspicion. And they are enslaved, and that slavery goes deep, and it is brutal, and it lasts for a very long time. And God miraculously brings them out of that. He redeems their lives. He buys them back. He pours out his wrath on Egypt until they say, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. It's not worth the cost we are paying to keep you here. And now they go out a new nation with generations of slavery in their history. And God has to start really from square one, what society will look like without slave masters. What is this nation? How is this nation going to do things? What is their pattern of life going to be? What are their laws, system of laws and justice and all of this stuff? And so he gives them all of this through Moses and through the Mosaic Law and the book of Leviticus, and he kind of tells them, here's how your life will be now as free people, as my people. Here's what a life of blessing will look like as free, no longer slaves anymore. And so now in the Ten Commandments, kind of the beginning of this system of instruction, where God is giving them this, here's how your life should look. Here's what your life will be like. And he's trying to give them a pattern for life, because guess what? Slaves in Egypt never got days off, right? We'll get there in a few moments. So verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So I'm going to flip forward to Deuteronomy 5:15, if I can find it. There we go. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, one verse that kind of gets to the core of what God wants them to know about Sabbath, an important concept. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, let's stop right there. So the first fill in the blank is that we are not created to run at a 24/7 pace. We are not created to run at a 24/7 pace. When God's speaking through Moses, these Ten Commandments to tell the people of Israel, he's saying, you need to remember creation and this creation account and how this all began. God created this, and it was good, and God created this, and it was good, and God created this, it was good. And on this day, God created this. And on the seventh day, it says God rested. Not because God was exhausted from all that creating, right? So tuckered out, I need a break. No, it was a day of triumph. It was a day where God kind of rested in all of the work that he had done. And so the seventh day principle from the very early time of creation there, we're told in Exodus 20, from creation in the order of how we were created, rest is built into the creation. It is a gift for God's people, and it's built into the created order. Not exhaustion, but triumph. It's a gift to God's people. We are not created. When we take a break, when we rest from our labors, it's a recognition that we are created not to run at this 24/7 pace, but to take a break. God designed rest into creation and gave it to his people as a gift to them. The second fill in the blank is that slaves do not get days off. Slaves do not get days off. And this might seem like an obvious point, but there's something that's a little more direct about it, and we'll get there in just a moment. Slaves do not get days off. So for Israel, the fact that they got a day off, that God gave, delivered them from slavery with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, and he said, so remember the Sabbath day, because you used to be slaves, and now you're not anymore. Now you're my people. Now I've purchased your freedom, and you don't have to live your life as a slave anymore. You've been given this new way of life, and you've got choices now in how you spend your time. Slaves do not get days off. For the children of Israel, they worked 10 days a week. Isn't that weird? Here's what I mean by that. So in the Egyptian calendar, there was 365 days in the year. Every month had 30 days, and then there was like 5 extra days at the end of the year. But the months were divided up into 3 10-day weeks. So that was the way their calendar went. So they worked 10 days a week, and God's giving them this kind of new way of keeping track of time, a 7-day week. And you get one of those days off. If you're a slave, you don't get any breaks. You don't get any time off. And if you work, here's a challenge for you. If you work 7 days a week without ever taking a break, in some way you are also a slave. And here's what I mean. You might go, no. I love my work. I'm not a slave. I get to make my own schedule. But if you work and pace yourself in such a way that you never take a break, you are in slavery to something. Whether it's your own drive, maybe you're a slave to your own drive. I want to share a quote from Tim Keller about this idea. He says this, "Anyone who cannot obey God's command to observe the Sabbath is a slave, even a self-imposed one. Your own heart or our materialistic culture or an exploitative organization, or all of the above will be abusing you if you don't have the ability to be disciplined in your practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is therefore a declaration of our freedom. It means you are not a slave, not to your culture's expectations, your family's hopes, your medical school's demands, not even to your own insecurities. It is important that you learn to speak this truth to yourself with a note of triumph. Otherwise, you will feel guilty for taking time off, or you will be unable to truly unplug." The final point here for their fill in the blanks is the Sabbath is a day given to rest, renewal, and relationship with God and others. And we're going to talk more about this in coming weeks, about what kind of each of those look like. Next week, we're going to talk about the balance between work and rest. Because if you're unbalanced when it comes to work, too, if you don't know what it means to put a hard day's work in, you'll never really know what it means to have a great day of rest. I mean, these things kind of go two hand in hand. The balance between work and rest is important, and we're going to talk about that next week. The final week of the series, we're going to talk about Jesus and the Sabbath wars and the way that Jesus dealt with that, and Jesus being our rest, and the way that he talked about the Sabbath during his ministry as well. And for each of these weeks, I want this to be incredibly practical. I want to encourage you to practice this, and I want to challenge you to practice the Sabbath, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. My standard response, and probably your standard response when someone asks you the question, how are you? It's probably, you're good, but if you go further, like, yeah, how are things? You say, busy, right? That's what we say. We say busy. I say that a lot of the time when someone asks me, how's it going? How's it going? How are you? Oh, busy. Man, things are busy. And it's true, but there's also this kind of sense that we can sometimes have with our work and how busy we are, where it's almost like a badge of honor or something, kind of a symbol of how important we are, that, oh, busy. I'm busy. I'm keeping busy. I'm doing important things. And this is the day, the Sabbath day is the one day out of the week where you answer that question differently. Say, this is the day where I am resting. This is the day where I am, man, I get to just be instead of do. And it's the day that we need for our souls. It's an important idea. And my own practice of this in my family, this has been something that has been a critical piece of a discipline for us in our family. The entire time I've been the lead pastor here at Life Roads, 9.5 years, I have worked very hard, and it's taken a lot of meetings and a lot of important things with my wife and scheduling and sitting out with a calendar to plot out a day of rest every week. And I'll tell you, like, for a lot of you, the day that makes the most sense for you with your schedule, because you're here right now, the day that probably makes the most sense is Sunday, right, for you. And we'll talk more about kind of what day it needs to be and some of the rules and things that you might be thinking about, some of the questions you might have in coming weeks. But the day, I encourage you to have a day where you rest. And for the Jewish culture, it would start at sundown the night before, the day before, and then it would go till sundown of the next day. And so they counted the days from kind of sunset to sunset was a day. Where we count the days as kind of you wake up in the morning and then you go to sleep at night, that's our day. Their day was different, but it was a 24-hour period of time where people rested. And for my day off is not Sunday. Like, no offense, but this is exhausting, right? I mean, I'm just kidding. But this is work for me. I'm working right now. I'm at work. You came to work, my work today. But this is like the busiest day of the week. This is like the most stressful day of the week for me. And so this is not a very restful day. So our day usually is like a pastor's day off is kind of Friday or Monday typically. And Friday is like our favorite day, but sometimes that doesn't work. And so we maybe take a Thursday or something like that. But we always have done our best, with very few exceptions, to take a 24-hour period of time once a week where my family and I, we rest and we spend time together and we try to do things that renew us, and there's napping involved, and I like that a lot. And one of us will sleep in, either my wife or myself, and then we get up and drink some coffee and talk about what we're going to do that day, and we try to do things that fill our tank one day a week, 24-hour period of time. We live our lives with this 24-6 rhythm, and it is a gift. And it is something that I don't know how, honestly, how things would have gone if we didn't do that. If we refused to do that and just, I'm going to constantly go, we could have very easily filled up every single day over these last 9.5 years. But because we've focused on this, we've been able to stay in this kind of rhythm of ministry and staying busy. And my schedule's weird sometimes, and I work a lot of nights, and it's just a constantly busy thing. And I'm in school right now. I mentioned that, like, I'm getting my master's degree and I'm coaching my son's flag football team, and we homeschool our kids and we're very busy at church, and there's all these things we're doing. But because we rest one day a week, we can do those things, and those things kind of make sense, and those things are a practice that we can do. So I want to ask you to evaluate how your rhythm is. How are you doing when it comes to this work rest rhythm? And I'm using that word rhythm instead of balance on purpose, and we'll talk more about that next week. But how are you doing with that? Are you resting? And I want to say that your culture and society is not interested in helping you with this. Society wants to keep you as busy as possible. There's options and alternatives. There's always going to be something on TV. There's always going to be something you can do. There's always going to be something else on that to-do list that you could be accomplishing. But you take an intentional break from that once a week. And I implore you, I encourage you to do that, to practice that. I want to encourage you to take time with Jesus on that day. Make it about your relationship with God. Make it about resting. Make it about renewal. And I'm going to be even more specific. We have 3 weeks of this series left, so there's next week and the week after. I want to encourage you to take two 24-hour periods of time over the next 2 weeks and try to guard that time as much as possible. Maybe, hopefully it's Sunday. I think Sunday makes sense for a lot of you. For some of you, it may not. Maybe you got to work on Sunday. And maybe it's sundown to sundown. Maybe you cannot handle 24 hours, but you can find 12 hours somewhere. And I want to encourage you to practice the art of Sabbath sometime over the next 2 weeks. Find a time where you can rest, where you can renew yourself, where you can spend a little bit more time with God. Make worship a part of that. There's some practical steps. There's an article that I printed out there for you by Tim Keller, who I quoted earlier, with some ideas of ways that you can take a break and some things to be thinking through when you start to think about what that might look like with your life. I know everybody's life in this room is different. We'll have different things going on, different pace of life. For some of you, that'd be very easy to take one day. For others, it might be really, really challenging, and your day might actually be different from your spouse's day. I mean, there's discussions to be had when it comes to that, but I encourage you to have those discussions and to be intentional about trying to figure out a day where you can rest and renew yourself and practice this art of Sabbath. Unplug from the 24/7 and embrace that more 24/6 way of life. There's a great book by Matthew Sleeth He's a medical doctor, emergency room physician. The book is called 24/6. It's where we got the idea for this series title. And he talks about in the book explaining the concept of Sabbath to a room full of elementary school kids, grade school kids. He says, a weekly day of rest is like Cherry Garcia ice cream and hugs. We can survive without them, but we can't really live. I once asked an auditorium full of grade school children sitting on bleachers about a weekly day of rest, what do you think about everyone stopping one day a week? No chores, no homework, no parents going off to work, no shopping, no errands. Does this sound like a good idea? He says, they stared, smiling at me like I was asking if it was okay to add another Christmas to the year or if any of them would mind being able to fly, right? When we think about this idea, we go, of course that makes sense. Of course that's something that's important. Of course that would be good for us. But can you imagine for a moment, what would your life be like if you dealt with your work and your rest in the way that I'm describing? Would that help you? Would that help your soul? Would you be able to really renew yourself? What kind of impact could that have on our church if we all embraced this concept of 24/6? What if people caught the vision for this on a really big scale? And what if when people looked around at the crazy, fast-paced world, and they looked at people who seemed to be managing well in that fast pace, and it was always Christians, it was always those are the people that follow Jesus, and they seem like their life is not out of control and crazy like mine is, and can I learn something from them? What is it about them that makes them different? What is it about them that makes their soul able to maintain that pace in a better place? And you might have a lot of questions at this point, and I hope to address some of them in the coming weeks. Like, what if you have small kids? Boy, that's a tough one, right? How do you rest? How do you renew yourself when you have small children? What about all the work? What if you're in an incredibly busy season right now? If I take a day off work will pile up even more. Like, what do we do about that? We'll talk about that one next week. How about this one? Is this a command? Like, are you disobeying the Ten Commandments if you do not do this? Again, we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46 is almost a stressful psalm to read for the first part of it. And then it gets to this point at the end of the psalm where the tune changes, it seems like. And it goes from being this kind of, like, I'll read just a few verses of the first part of Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Well, that doesn't sound pleasant. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Verse 6 talks about the nations raging, the kingdoms totter. There's just this a level of intensity in this passage that almost makes you stress out a little bit. And interspersed are these words about who God is. In the middle of the chapter, there's a river who makes glad the city of God. And then the chapter ends in verse 10 with these words that have brought comfort and encouragement to many people, and they every time I read them, they impact me. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Mark Buchanan, who wrote a book on the Sabbath that I'm going through right now, talks about this passage, and he says, there's certain kinds of knowing that can only come from stillness. So we give this title, the rest of God. There's kind of a double meaning there. It's the idea of God's rest, a rest that's a gift from God, but it's also knowing things about God, knowing the rest of God, that we don't ever know unless we take a moment to be still and to know God at this deeper place and this deeper level and knowing new aspects of God and understanding who he is in a new way. We want to be still and know that God is God. I encourage you to practice this. I'd love to talk more about this with you if you have specific questions at the end of the service about what that could look like. Again, there's an article out there in the lobby that has some good practical ideas by Tim Keller about some things to think through as you consider trying to implement more rest in your life and a practice of this. And I hope you'll join us for the next couple of weeks as we continue this series. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. We thank you for this principle of the Sabbath. And I thank you personally for what a gift this has been in my life and in my family's life, of taking a day once a week where we practice this on purpose and we take a break. And we recognize that the world does not depend upon us and we are a part of creation. We are not God. We are followers of God. And Lord, because that's true, we can take a break every now and then. We don't have to work at this relentless pace, and we can take a rest, and we can renew our souls. And I pray, Lord, so many people agreed with me about the pace of everything right now. It just feels stressful. This is a busy season for everybody. And so, Lord, because it's so busy, I pray that we would be intentional to practice rest and renewal. I pray that this time, this Sunday service, would be a critical piece of that for everybody, that they would build and structure their lives in such a way that they can rest and worship and they can spend time with you and let that be a time of renewal and rest that prepares them for the other 6 days where they're busy and working hard. Thank you for this practical wisdom, Lord. It is such an important thing for us to understand and to practice, and so I pray that you'd help us to do this. Help us to balance our lives. Help us to live our lives in a healthy rhythm between work and rest. Bless each and every person in this room with that kind of healthy balance. And Lord, may you be the center of that. May this ultimate rest be coming from the completed work of Jesus, and that we get to, because we are your beloved children through a relationship with you, we don't have to strive so hard. We don't have to work so hard. We can rest in who we are and in who you are. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.